turn your Bible to Book of John, chapter 13. John chapter 13, please. So far, we've been studying the harmony of the gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all put them together in chronological order. There are 89 chapters in all four gospels. 85 of the 89 chapters focus on the 3.5 years Jesus' ministry on earth. And 29 out of 85 is pretty much focused on the final week of Jesus on earth. And 13 out of 29 chapters deals with the last 24 hours of Jesus' life. From chapter 13 of the book of John to 17, we see Apostle Paul covers Last Supper, also known as Upper Room Discourse. At this point, Lord Jesus has 18 hours to be hung on the cross. And at this point, he has 24 hours before he dies, the last breath. It is a very, very intimate setting, and no public is allowed, just 12 disciples and Jesus. He chose this place for this moment so that he could instruct and prepare his disciples for the upcoming traumatic situation, his crucifixion, death, and burial. It sounds like the end of the story, right? But he also explained to them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whenever the Bible talks about the death of Jesus Christ, there's a little one word come along. Resurrection. If resurrection is not there, the death of Jesus Christ is no different than any other so-called God. Are you with me? No different than any other God. But our God, Jesus Christ, defeated the death, the final enemy. Now, Jesus was sitting at the head of the table, which was the place of honor, but he took the lowest position of the slave by exemplifying the servanthood to the disciples, washing their feet. Jesus, the divine humility personified, gave them an unforgettable lesson in humility. With his action, he rebuked disciples' selfishness and pride as well as ours. Any of you guys that struggle with your own pride? I'll be the first one to raise my hand. We all struggle with the pride. And somebody will say, well, I have such a low self-esteem. In case you say that, the reason why you have a low self-esteem is contrary to the psychologist. You're comparing yourself with somebody and you're thinking, I am not as good as them. Are you with me? So where that coming from? Pride. And you're thinking, you're not the clinical psychologist. You don't have a degree. I don't, but I have a Bible to back it up. All right, let's stop and pray. Father, it is our desire to be humbled before you. We know that it is better for us to be humble in the sight of yours than you humble us. If we humble ourselves, you will lift us up. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who had everything at his control, lowered himself lower than the angel, and took the form of humanity, put aside the glory, and came down to earth, to show us the way to heaven, to the Father. Fathers, we are asking you to teach us to mimic him, that we may be more like him and less like ourselves. That when the people see good works in us, they will see that it is you, not us. Open our heart to receive your word. Anoint our heart to understand your word. Anoint the one who speaks and forgive his sins. Father, we pray for President Trump and all the leaders in this country. Father, we are asking your hand to be upon them, They may do what is right in your sight instead of doing their own things, and they may come to know Christ. And we pray for our uniformed personnel, and firefighters, and law enforcement personnel, and our soldiers. Father, we are asking you to watch over them and keep them safe. We are also lifting up the people in Texas, state of Texas. They are being bombarded by this hurricane. Father, it is our desire for you to take that Hurricane Harvey away from them, and we send the flood water and keep them safe. But we are asking your peace to be upon them, and through this difficult time they may come to know Christ, and they may rely on you. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Chapter 13 of Book of John, verse 1, please. Turn your Bible to John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour, note that word, his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Stop there, please. I'm sure that you'll notice that by now the Apostle John emphasized the fact that Jesus lived in Father's itinerary, Heavenly Father's itinerary. He did everything according to God, the Father's time. He didn't do his own thing. We should learn to follow what God says instead of doing our own things. So what was the divinely appointed hour? It is the time when he would be glorified through his death and resurrection and ascension. From the human point of view, it's a completely wrong thing. He will be arrested, he will be tortured, and he will be crucified like a common criminal. So what is so great about that? But from the divine point of view, it's the glory. When the servant of God is in the will of God, he is immortal physically. Listen carefully. This is very important. When the servant of God is in the will of God, physically immortal, because God will protect, invincible spiritually until his work is done. Good example, Job. Satan had to get a permission from God, and there was a limit boundary what God said, do not touch his life. So what did Satan do? Dumped a bunch of sickness on him. He had a boils from the head of the top of his head to the bottom of his foot. He was covered with the boils. Have you ever had a boils? It's painful. Really painful. It's not like a zit. It's far worse. Let's stop there. It's getting gross. He was covered with the boil. He was scraping himself with a broken pottery. And badly. He lost all the fortune. He lost his 10 sons and daughters. He lost everything. On top of all, Mrs. Job said, curse God and die. Thank you, honey. I love you too. There's nothing to look for him. With all of that, he still did not deny God. As long as a servant of God is in the will of God, he is immortal physically and invincible spiritually. Are you with me? The Jewish religious rulers could not even arrest Jesus, let alone kill him, until the right hour appointed by God the Father had arrived. And what if, the servant of God had a stupid idea and decided, I'm going to test God, see if I'm really immortal by stepping in front of a Mack truck on I-19. Bye. If you're a servant of God doing the will of God, you would not do that. When the time is up You did everything what God told you to do. God will say, okay, you can come home. Folks, do not be afraid of your death. You're leaving this problem-ridden world, going into heaven. How are you going to beat that? Right? While Jesus was in complete submission to the God the Father's will, Judas' mind was heading to the path of ultimate selfishness and self-destruction at full speed. Okay, let's go to verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father has given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from the supper and laid aside his garment, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured the water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Two things I should remind you. Number one, the road was very dusty. With the exception of highways, the main street in Jerusalem, everything else was a dirt road. We have a lot of that around here, right? You know, when I came to the United States for the first time, of course, I was in Tucson, and they said this is the Rialto River. I looked around, where's water? He said, we have a water when it floods. Like, yeah, right. They had water. Think about it. We had it one time last summer, and when we had the rain, muddy, completely muddy. Whenever you step out of the house, they had mud. Or if when it's a dry, dust. And they did not wear shoes or rather open-toe sandals. More like a crude version of Birkenstock, if you will. Because of two reasons, the Israeli feet were constantly dirty. When Jesus saw the room full of pride of his disciples and dirty feet, it was perfect time for divine display of humility. And that his disciples will remember them forever. Can you imagine? Try to imagine with me in the room. The argument was subsiding as Jesus got up, take off his outer garment. He has a simple linen clothes and put the towel around his waist and start washing the first disciples' feet. And it just dawned to them, none of them washed their feet. They were hungry, they came in, start to eat. Guys, you know that, how that goes, right? We forget everything when it comes to food. Because it was the lowest task. To them, the most important thing is finding out who is the greatest in the kingdom of God after Jesus. And he started to wash their feet. Now, all of a sudden, there's a complete silence. Except the splashing water in the basin, washing the feet of Jesus, feet of the disciples. This artist, I don't know who that is. I don't know if you can see them. Can you see some of the disciples' face? They're distorted. They are embarrassed. That should have been their job. They didn't. From verse 4 to verse 12, I saw four very important principles. We must learn and practice humility. So please pay attention. Number one, humility is unannounced. Let me say it one more time. Humility is unannounced. Verse 4. Rose from the supper and lay aside his garment, took a towel and girded himself. The original Greek word for humility means having a humble opinion of oneself or a deep sense of one's littleness. It also carries the idea of serving other person without any recognition in mind. Did you notice Jesus did not whistle right before he started to wash the feet of disciples? You know how the guys can whistle with their fingers in their mouth or they just curl their lips and whistle. They Some of you guys can whistle really loud. So loud that you could wake up the George Washington from the grave. I cannot. For the life of me, I cannot. If I try to do it, it's like a balloon pushing out the last portion of the air. Listen. Humility is the most beautiful and delicate flower in Christianity. Because as soon as it shows its exquisite beauty to others, it disappeared immediately. The true humble man of God never say that he is humble. Did you get that? If you're a truly humble person, you don't pass out a business card with "I'm the most humble person in the world." Or never look down on others over his nose because they are not spiritual like him. Second thing about humility. Humility is willing to receive. Humility is willing to receive without embarrassment. Verse 6, please. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, in typical Peter's fashion, "You shall not wash my feet." Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Tucking his feet as far away from Jesus, under him, and he refused. But his resistance only led to the rebuke from Jesus. Listen, the false humility that takes the lowest place is just hateful to God as the pride that takes the highest place. Did you get that? God is not impressed by our status in society or in the church. He is not a respecter of a person's intelligence, achievement, position, status, or wealth. He is not influenced by what people say or think about us because he sees the thoughts and motives of the heart of every one of us. I think I told you about this. But it's kind of fun to repeat it. There are a few people whom I met who told me that they have a PhD or they have a doctorate degree in divinity. I did it for fun of it, checked it online. I could buy one doctorate degree from the Universal Church of whatever that thing. It was at $3,295. You can buy one. Dr. Junho Kim. That sounds good, don't you think? Has a ring to it. So what? PhD, in my opinion, if you're going to brag about it like that, if you really earned it with a hard study, good for you. But if you get it and to brag about your degree, your reputation, your education, your intelligence to others, the PhD stands for pile high in deep. Nothing more. God is not impressed. What God likes is your humble heart, not bragging about. After you do a good job for the Lord, when other brothers and sisters in Christ compliment you, don't say, "Oh, shucks, it wasn't me, it's the Lord." We know that. We know that it's not you. If anything could come out of you, it's not you, it's from the Lord. But because God gave you that gift. Just say, "Thank you, praise God," move on. False humility secretly wants more praise from the people for self-glorification, not for the Lord. Did you get that? Third point, humility is not a sign of weakness. Verse 9, please. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only," this time he's going completely different angle, "but also my head and my hand. Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed need only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Peter swung to the other side of the pendulum. Let's not laugh at Peter. Because we tend to do that kind of thing. When we are corrected, we tend to go other side to compensate that. When sinners trust the Savior, he is bathed all over. And his sins are washed away and forgiven. What does it mean, bathed all over? Saved. Keep your finger in John. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, please. Where's the Hebrews? Old Testament? New Testament. Way in the back. Right before the book of James. This is the reason why we memorize book names, right? Chapter 10, verse 17. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deed I will remember no more. Now where there is a remission of this, there is no longer an offering for sin. However, as the believer walk in this world, it is easy to be defiled, become defiled. And he does not need to be bathed, which means need another salvation all over again. He simply need to have that defilement cleansed away. God promised to cleanse us when we confess our sins to him and repent from him. 1 John 1:9, you guys know this by heart. If we confess our sin, what? He is faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a gracious God. What a merciful God we have. Amen. Fourth point of humility. Humility does not play favorite. Humility does not play favorite. Verse 11 of chapter 13 in John. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. I wouldn't be surprised if Jesus was praying for each disciple as he was washing their feet. When he came to Judas' feet, I wouldn't doubt that Jesus also prayed for Judas. Did he know that Judas would betray him? Oh yeah, before the creation of the universe. You know, if we were Jesus, we would wash his feet. We might say, hey, Peter, go get the hard tar or acid. Jesus didn't do that. He washed the feet of betrayer. Who would betray him for the 30 pieces of silver? God Almighty stooped down to serve the one who would stoop down so low to do the worst treachery in human history, to betray the Son of God. He's still washing his... Doesn't Jesus' example tell us something special about humility? Doesn't it remind us that we are not only called to serve those who actually like us, but also someone who is not so lovable? We are called to serve all people, lovely and unlovely, friendly and not so friendly. When was the last time you washed the feet of someone like Judas in your workplace, the hateful boss? Does it come too close for comfort? How about your ex-wife, your ex-husband? I'm not saying you have to mend the relationship, but don't hate him. Don't hate her. Verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garment and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, so I am, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, would you underline next phrase, please? You also ought to wash one another's feet. Verse 15. For I have given you an example that, underline next phrase, you should do as I have done to you. Verse 16, Oh, surely I say to you, our servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. Verse 17, If you know these things, blessed are you if, say it again. Where is the emphasis? Do. Underline, highlight, circle. If the person next to you is not doing that, you do it for them. Our Lord is the best teacher in the universe. He who graciously done the lowest servant work and washing the dirty feet of his prideful disciples, who would never ever forget true servanthood's object lesson, is telling them to do as he did. This very important biblical principle applies to every single born-again Christian around the world. Learning our Lord Jesus' instruction does not stop at reading, acknowledging, even memorizing. But he put the tremendous emphasis on what? Obedience. That's right. With that said, I see three important points. I mentioned it to you. Number one, obedience means personal involvement. Obedience means personal involvement. Let's go back to verse 14. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also to wash one another's feet. We cannot serve one another at the arm length or from absence. Willingness must precede involvement. Willingness must precede involvement. If you know that there is someone who needs your help and you have a means and capability and time to do so, and if you choose not to help because of your selfish reasons, I need to point out to you the two things. Number one, you are directly disobedient to the Lord. Number two, you are helping Satan by not being obedient to the Lord. Did you get that? Second thing we find in verse 15, obedience requires Christ-like unselfishness. Obedience requires Christ-like unselfishness. Verse 15. Back to verse 15, please. For I have given you example that you should do as I have done to you. Being obedient to Jesus sometimes requires something that we don't want to do or don't care to do and don't even hate to do. To do this, we need to see others as Christ sees them. We'll see them, we will need to risk reaching out, giving up the luxury of staying in our comfort zone. You all have a comfort zone, don't you? And keeping up our preferences for what the Lord wants. Unselfishness never comes easy. Let me say it one more time. Unselfishness never comes easy. Some of you are thinking, I came to wrong church because I don't like to hear this kind of thing. Maybe that's why you came. Third thing, obedience results in ultimate blessings from the Lord. Go down to verse 17, please, of chapter 13. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. God's blessing comes when we obey His command. But there's a sequence. We have to be obedient to Him first, then we will receive His blessing. Did you notice this? From verse 12 to 17, the Lord put three identical things, one after another. What's on the emphasis? Being obedient. Why did He do that? Why did He repeat the same thing for three times? Because we have a hard head. We have a sinful, prideful attitude. We don't want to do what we don't want to do. Don't look at me like you are always obedient to God. Some of you might be thinking by now, okay, preacher, you start with humility and all of a sudden you swing wide to the obedience. How are you going to connect the humility and obedience? For that question, I'm going to ask you this. Show me, can you show me one arrogant Christian who is obedient to God? Or show me one humble Christian who does not follow the Word of God. Are you with me on that? If you're humble, you obey the Word of God. If you're arrogant, you will not obey the Word of God. It's simple. I like what the late 18th century missionary Andrew Murray said in his book, Humility. By the way, you gotta read it. You gotta read it. He said this, pride needs to die in us for anything of heaven to live in us. Let me say it one more time. Pride needs to die in us for anything of heaven to live in us. How true. Three applications. Number one, humility must not be done in a selective or exclusive manner, serving one another, not just the Lord. You know what? It's easy to serve God because He's altogether lovable, He's altogether wonderful, but it's not easy to serve somebody wicked as you are and me. Second application. God's blessing results from the demonstrating humility and obedience, not just learning about it. Guess what, guys? You learn, now practice. You guys know Chuck Colson? Some of you may not, young people may not remember. There was a president named Richard Nixon. It's a beyond your time, right? He was impeached because he did the wrong thing. Eavesdropping the Democratic parties, what their strategy is, Watergate. You guys know about it. Chuck Colson was Richard Nixon's henchman. He would do anything. He would even sell his mother's grave for Richard Nixon. Because Chuck Colson, former U.S. Marine captain, was driven by power. And when the Watergate happened, Richard Nixon was impeached and Chuck Colson was end up in prison. That's where he came to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And he started a ministry called Prison Fellowship, Profound Fellowship Ministry, rehabilitating prison inmates. Their rate of the prison inmate, former prison inmate, become helpful, great citizen of the society is over 90%. He said this, it is difficult to stand on a pedestal to wash the feet of those below. Isn't that good? You cannot be on the pedestal and thinking that you are humble. Amen?